Welcome to Christ Today. Today we have with us Lloyd Tremaine, pastor of the Church of the Nazarene Church in Paradise. And we are so glad to have him here. Let's open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, be with us as we speak and we seek to bring glory to you and to Jesus Christ, your Son, who in whose name we pray, and amen. Welcome, Pastor Lloyd!
Thank you. I'm glad to be here with you today, John.
We are looking right at Christmas here, and it's a time of celebration.
Absolutely. I can celebrate with you.
Wonderful.
You can celebrate with me, and everyone on the air can celebrate with us.
And Jesus.
Amen. So, Merry Pre-Christmas.
We are so glad to be here, and as we talk about Christmas, what kind of things come to our mind, your mind?
Well, that's a very good question. I don't want to be one of those pastors that kind of sink their teeth into Christmas as an all-Christmas glitz event, or one of those guys who ignores the powerful sequences of God's interaction with mankind. But I see the value of integrity and want to share with you some of the incredible joys that I've discovered along the way today. And some of that is directly responsive to what I've experienced as a child.
Joy.
Joy, yes.
That's what we have so much of that in this season of time.
Amen. And that's the reason why I love the Lord, too, is because he gives me joy. I don't have to manufacture it. I don't have to come up with it. I don't have to make myself happy. I don't have to beat myself up so I can somehow get to a happy zone, whatever it might be. I get to enjoy his presence because his Spirit fills me with his joy.
Amen. Isn't that it is a joy. It's a joy just to be a part of Jesus, a part of God.
Amen. I agree. Well, can I start a little bit and tell you some of my history and some of what happened in Christmas as I began my life and began to walk through and recognize the power of Christmas?
You make me curious. Please go ahead.
Good. Well, as a boy, most of you probably would guess, I grew up in the United States, and I grew up actually on the West Coast. I was a Seattleite. I grew up in Seattle all my life and had a lot of interesting interaction with family and friends as a musician. I traveled and did a lot of music all around the Northwest with choirs, with solos, with groups, small groups, with bands and orchestras all over the Seattle area. We traveled up and down the West Coast for a variety of different Christian groups, as well as secular groups, as well as school groups that I played for. And so music was an important part of my life. It was an important part of what I went through. And every Christmas, we had gatherings that all were pretty fun for the most part. I mean, I'm sure there were times that weren't very fun. But there was always anticipation and excitement of being with family, getting to hang out with my friends that I knew were going to have a celebration of Christmas. We always had great food. And, of course, in my family, the matriarchs were the ones that got to put it together for us. And then we would always play games. We would sing Christmas carols a lot together as well. We had one of my aunts who was a piano player. And so we would play she would play the piano, and we would sing along different Christmas carols with her as well. Of course, you know, there's always the shopping. When I was a little kid, I loved sitting on Santa's lap. I liked watching all the Rudolph and all the Christmas programs, different things, and when Charlie Brown came out in the 70s and had his little Christmas story, I always enjoyed watching that as well. Going to all the Christmas programs in our schools, being a part of it, from classes to bands and orchestras and singing in different groups. At church, we had different choirs and small groups. We had youth group music. And we always had a good time at Christmas.
A lot of activity.
Absolutely. Unfortunately, those days were short.
In a way, they always are.
But we always put up lights, too. And we put up a Christmas tree, decorated it, of course, with everything we could find, except for food. We chose to eat that instead of decorate with it. would always open presents. I think some of you guys may have done that in your lifetime. my dad was an avid sports fan, so we always watched sports on TV. And so that was a part of what was built into my life. And when we were around places that had snow, In Seattle, there wasn't too much, but we would travel outside the city and we would make snowmen and ride on sleigh.
Wow.
Different items. We had tubes. We would go snow tubing. And, of course, we'd have snowball fights. And then we'd have to warm our hands by an open fire somewhere pretty soon.
Wow.
Then we always would get to do something like hear the Bible story. Urch! Back up. Wait, that was my tire screeching.
Okay, I wonder what that was.
I'm backing up. I'm backing up here. You did what? We would read the Bible story about Christmas in the Bible.
Yeah.
Every year, that was an important part of what was going on in our lives. The Christmas story was read. Well, some people say, really? That's what you would read on Christmas? Aren't there historical books in the public library that tell about Santa and his sleigh
or
tell about his elves or
working
in a workshop up in the North Pole? But what about skiing in the Olympics? You know, our Olympics are coming in February this year, so they're on us pretty soon. What about the Olympics? Isn't that an important part of Christmas?
Nope.
Or aren't there books on Amazon that tell us about the winter solstice? Maybe going to a Pinterest page with lots of snowscape scenes. How did the Bible get into our fun anyway?
That is, yes.
How is it there? Is it a part of a party? Or is it just something that's happening in the background? What is it about the Nativity? What is it about Christmas that draws us into the story from the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked.
Well, yes.
Did you know that God promised that he was going to do something special for us way back a long time ago in history, even before your grandpa was born?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that was a long time ago. Mm. Okay, it was not about our age or anything.
My grandpa was born in the 1800s. 1863, actually.
Wow. That was before I was born.
Okay, I'm sorry I interrupted.
That's okay.
Let's continue about Christmas, though.
Well, when we look at all the world, we realize that God created the world, and he said, it is good.
Yes.
When he looked at it, he said, it is good. It wasn't some of us saying, wow, God, that's a good job. Wow. He looked at it every day when he made something new, and he said, it is good.
Yeah.
I like that about him. He was willing to tell us what he thought, even about his own creation. But it wasn't just about the fact that he created things. Sometimes people say, well, when did he give Santa the idea that, you know, we would get presents for Christmas? Actually, the people God made first decided to do whatever they wanted to and leave him out of the picture. They weren't even willing to talk to him or listen to him if he did bring up a Santa Claus, which he wouldn't, of course, as you know. But it made God very sad because people weren't listening to him. They didn't want to have a relationship with him, and it got broken.
Kind of like today.
And yeah, it continues clear through to today. Mm-hmm. He was so hurt that he decided to put him in timeout.
That's funny.
Not only that, but he said, I'm going to take away some of your toys. One of the things he took away was living a long time on a beautiful, luxurious, in a beautiful, luxurious garden that he created for them. And he said to those people that they couldn't live forever like they wanted. And they couldn't play in that beautiful garden anymore because they were disobeying him and not following what he asked them to do so simply. Now they were going to have to go to work for their food and learn to love God.
Uh-huh.
Wow. It wasn't long before the people asked God, would you please forgive us? We're sorry we did that. We'll try and do better.
Mm-hmm.
So God figured out a way for people to actually honor him and show him that they were going to try and be good again. I know people still do that today. Of course, that didn't last very long, and people started hating and hurting each other and started hurting and hating God.
Uh-huh.
And he decided he was going to throw them all in the trash can and start all over again.
That's funny.
Well
that's scriptural.
Yeah, but that one family he saw that was still being good, still honoring him and loving him and accepting him, he thought, you know what? I'm going to save them. And he decided to keep them alive. He protected them from dying from a big flood. Well, I'm thankful there's a rainbow in the sky today because we don't have to worry about that flood anymore. Once he covered that entire world, he told them to build an altar, and they did. And they remembered God who had protected all of those who believed in him and trusted in his ways. But that didn't last long either. Isn't it amazing how the story of life continues still through to today?
Certainly.
That string of choosing God and walking away from God and choosing God and walking away from God. It's like an uphill, downhill climb. Or if you're into sports and you have to go to the gym and you get on one of those bicycles, it'll help you as you're going through the process. You'll have little hills that you'll have to climb over and they're little bicycle, and then you'll go down the other side and it'll be lighter on your feet as you're working through the elliptical machine, and helping you to be able to walk different levels. We do the same thing sometimes spiritually, and we say, wow, I wish it was just flat all the way. It would be so much easier. But we're the ones that go up and down in the process. God is the one who stays straight and smooth and calm and direct and gracious and loving all the way. And it's wonderful that he does that. But we're the ones that keep going to the altar, then taking stuff off the altar, then going to the altar, and then walking away from the altar. He also decided that he wanted to show the people that all that he had made, including all the animals and the trees and the forests and the land and the waters, he had made all this stuff good. And so he wanted to try and show all of these things that he made that he had a good purpose still in mind for everything. Yet, it wasn't going to happen that way.
Mm-hmm.
There was a sacrifice he decided to make.
Yeah.
If he told the people, and he did, he told the people, if you'll make a sacrifice to me, then he said, I will abstain from hurting you. I will abstain from trying to correct you as much as I was willing to do. And instead of that, I will allow you to be able to continue on without my judgment being on your front door.
Yeah.
So he said, if you make a sacrifice, I will keep my judgment away from being right there on top of you. He even said that he would forgive their sins. Those who obeyed, he forgave them. And he was good to them. He protected them. And he helped them. And to everybody else, he basically said, I'm not going to do any more for you. You're on your own.
Right.
I don't think God ever says good luck, but he may have kind of thought that, good luck, you know, you're on your own. What are you going to do without me? Some people were so good to God, though, that he promised them that he would make a way for them to be able to come and live with him forever in a new eternal house, kind of like earth was intended to be. And he said if they just followed 10 rules, he'd keep them safe and help them through life.
That's funny.
And they had a king who came along who really loved God. God liked him so much that he decided, you know what, the best way to reward this king who was loving and trusting in me was to tell him that his kingdom would have a ruler in it for his family and that that would be forever. That king's name was David. And God gave King David a great grandson that would be the greatest king of all. And God would even make him a king forever. Well, that made King David pretty happy to know that part of his life, part of his posterity was going to be remembered. And God told him how people would get to know him and this one that he was promising to them. He sent them a prophet, Isaiah, who wrote down what God had told him to say. And he said this, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne." Yeah. Oh, there it comes. "And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Oh, the story of Christmas is beginning to come through. Mm. It's beginning to pop right into the middle of history. It's amazing what God is willing to do when we're not even looking. And he's already got things planned and prepared. And he begins to infuse his goodness and his grace into the middle of mankind's ways. Well, then guess what? After all this promise that he gave to Isaiah and to other prophets, God found a priest. And it says this in Matthew. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I like that about him. I was pretty amazed that a priest could actually do that. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. When the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. That means he went inside, just that special time. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That's also an incredible thing. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Elijah was a prophet of God that was very powerful. But he's doing this to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, he's asked this angel, "Well, how in the world can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel." I always want to put right in there. He was an amazing angel of God. And you know how I know that? Because he said, "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, there's all these people that are outside, and they're kind of waiting around for Zechariah, and they're wondering, what in the world is taking so long for him to come out of the temple where he had been going in to burn incense to the Lord? He finally came out, and when he came out, he couldn't even speak to them. They realized, he's seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making all kinds of hand signals and he wasn't able to speak. And back then, they didn't have any kind of hand language to be able to speak to the deaf. He was just having to make stuff up as he was going. And when his time of service was completed that day, he went ahead and he went home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. I'm not going to go into the details. But for 5 minutes, she remained secluded. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I think that's incredible what God did for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. And a part of what I know also because of my research in the history of what happened was they were both from the line of Aaron. Aaron was a priest of God. Now, one of the things we talk about often in different biblical circles is that Jesus was a priest and a king. Part of his family through Elizabeth and Zechariah. Both of them came from the line of Aaron, who was a priest. They were a part of another family, and their family had some others in it, including a woman named Mary. Mary and Joseph in their line came from David, who was a king. Here is a priest family who had a priest and a king. And here's Jesus, who was called a priest and a king. An incredible sequence that God put together.
That's a good explanation. I like that. It's something we all need to realize, how God's word has truth in it. And you just explained it well.
all the way through. It just flows. I love the way that it fits together perfectly all the time. And I'm always amazed because I'm always finding new threads of God's purpose and will all through His Word. It gets me excited and happy every time I see it. And it makes me absolutely joyous, actually, which is a part of the Christmas season.
Yes.
And since God wanted the people to know that He was good for His Word, and that He was even willing to give them more amazing things than just those little things that He had seen, that they had seen along the way, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay, she had been in seclusion for 5 months. Now she was in her sixth month. Mm. And God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, this town in Galilee, which is not too far away, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but if an angel came and said that to me, I'd say, "My name's not Mary." No, I'm sorry. I'd say,
"Wow.
What?
Wow.
What? What's going on here?" "The Lord is with you." Mary was really troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting that was to be. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I love that. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Did you notice that in both cases, the angel told Zechariah his name is to be John? And now, when Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary, he says, "You are to name him Jesus." There is purpose in both of those names. God had specific purpose for naming John and naming Jesus. Not just because they both start with J, but he had purpose in the name. He will be great, and he will be called a Son of the Most High. That's a part of his name. "The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That sounds a whole lot like Isaiah, what Isaiah said. It was almost like Gabriel knew what Isaiah said. Yeah. But Mary, being very curious and wondering where this was all going, she said, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?"
Yeah.
The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you." Not a person, the Holy Spirit. "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then he broke, the angel Gabriel then broke the news. He hadn't told her before that he had talked to Elizabeth or he had been with Elizabeth or anything about that pregnancy. So this was a total surprise to Mary, who was like a second cousin to this lady Elizabeth. "Even Elizabeth," this is what the angel said, "even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. Isn't that incredible? "I am the Lord's servant." She didn't answer with anything else. She simply and humbly said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled."
Powerful.
That's when Gabriel knew he could leave her.
That's
when he knew that everything that he had given to her was going through, and that the things that God had sent Gabriel down to do were absolutely all in motion. So God's will was coming. Now, you know what happened to Mary, because she just heard about her cousin, Elizabeth, and what was going on. It was actually like a second cousin. This is what happened. She's at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, which is where they lived, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the scripture had previously said John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit when he was still in the womb. That was a part of the prophecy. Here, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Well, wait a minute. Elizabeth hadn't heard that Mary was pregnant.
That's funny.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. God works miracles.
"But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Oh, Elizabeth recognized that this one Mary was going to bear was going to be Elizabeth's Lord. another incredible truth displayed. No wonder you could tell the Holy Spirit was in this because of the way she was speaking. She didn't know Mary was pregnant. She had no idea that this one on her own, she could have conjured up in her mind that it was going to be her Lord, a Lord for her Elizabeth, who was a follower of Almighty God. Here's an incredible word from the Holy Spirit given to her to speak. And I say it's prophetic, too, in a way, because she didn't know until she heard the voice of her second cousin Mary greet her in the doorway.
That's great.
At the sound of your voice, when it reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is she, speaking back about Mary, who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Yeah. Oh, man, that is such a key element in this. Mary's faith and believing that God would fulfill his promises was a part of enacting this whole process.
Yeah.
God didn't just trust anyone on the street for this.
That's right.
He trusted someone who had faith and trust in him to be able to be a part of his perfect plan, even though she was not sexually active.
Right. Awesome.
She never had been.
Mm-hmm.
God was causing this to happen, and she trusted him implicitly.
Implicitly, yes.
Absolutely. And that's when Mary broke out into a song. She now all of a sudden began to prophesy herself. So here's Elizabeth prophesying about what has happened and being able to speak things that she didn't even know were true except the Holy Spirit gave it to her. And now Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That word was Yeshua. In God my Yeshua. Yeshua is the name of salvation in Hebrew. Salvation, Savior. That means Jesus' name was tied directly to all of the prophecies about salvation throughout the Old Testament. Suddenly Isaiah begins to come alive when you begin to recognize, and every time you hear the word Yeshua coming up in Isaiah, all of a sudden you realize who he's talking about. He's prophetically speaking about this very one who is going to be born in Mary, and Mary, in singing her song, continues.
What a breakthrough to make that recognition. It's just,
wow. It was of the Spirit
of
God. Yes.
That's right.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant.
Mm-hmm.
From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I love that. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud of their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Wow.
Mm.
That was what she said when she began talking with Elizabeth here. Talk about an honorable, worship-filled moment that they shared together, and now the whole world has known about it. Well, most of those that have been able to hear this story.
Yeah.
And, of course, Mary stayed with her for about 3 more months, and then Elizabeth was about ready to have her baby. So it was time for Mary to leave and go home, which means Mary would have been about 3 months pregnant at that point. Luke even tells us more about these amazing things that God accomplished, because in those days, Caesar Augustus, who was a Roman leader, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone had to go to their hometown to register. Here's another part of the holiness of God and his powerful work of causing Joseph and Mary to go to a place to fulfill Scripture.
Yeah.
And it was done by Caesar Augustus, a Roman. It wasn't anything that Joseph thought up. It wasn't anything Mary thought up. God implanted in this Roman leader the desire to cause these people to go back to their places so that God knew that his son was going to be born exactly where prophecy revealed he would be born. Incredible.
Incredible.
So guess what Joseph did? He went up to the house of Nazareth in Galilee. He went up from the house of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Like I said, it was a good 3 months into that there.
Mm-hmm.
It was longer than that now. There was a little gap.
I see.
It was only 3 months that she was with Elizabeth.
That's
but
right.
Now it's 9 months. Oh, my goodness. And they're traveling together. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Just a quick note here. That word for swaddling clothes, also those cloths were used in death and burial. You see or hear a prophetic word in that? Here Jesus and his birth was even being wrapped in swaddling clothes, which were clothes which were set apart for death and burial.
No, I didn't realize that.
That's an incredible part of the story that a lot of people miss.
Yes, prophecy.
How powerful is that?
Yeah,
it's leading forward to his life and death.
Yeah.
Which goes along with what the wise men also brought him.
Mm-hmm.
Elements that were not only about his kingliness, but about the fact that he was going to die.
Yes.
He was also going to be a healer. Gold was for his kinglyship. Frankincense was healing, about him being a healer. Myrrh was about his death.
Hmm.
And a sweet perfume that was going to be a part of his death because he was going to rise again. There's some powerful things
amazing
in this story.
Yeah.
No wonder we would read it every Christmas, because the power and the wonderful glory of God and his word are intertwined so that we can recognize his great purpose was for us in love. That's why he gave his son,
for us.
Yes. And I love the fact that in the middle of what was happening with this birth, which is way out in the middle of nowhere, in a town called Bethlehem. It's not out in the middle of nowhere, but it's a long ways away from a lot of things. Because everyone had been forced to go back to their hometowns, the town of David was full of people, and there was nowhere for them to get into a hotel room. They didn't have Expedia. They didn't have any way to be able to log on and get into a place before they got there.
Yeah.
When they got there, they couldn't get into any hotel or motel. They couldn't even get into somebody's house to stay.
Mm-hmm.
And an innkeeper was kind enough to them to say, hey, go ahead and use my garage. Go ahead. Get out
there.
That's where all the animals were, but I'll let you go out there. And they were able to take a place that was used for feeding the animals and had straw in it. So it was a soft, warm place to be to place this baby.
Humble.
Oh, amazingly so. But at the same time that that happened, out in the fields, shepherds living in those fields nearby were watching their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I would be too. In the middle of the dark, all of a sudden, here's all this light, and here's an angel speaking to them.
Wow.
But the angel said, do not be afraid. There's also an important part of that word. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause joy. There we go. I'm bringing it on. Here we're coming back to the joy part. Joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior. There's Yeshua.
Yes.
There's Jesus. Yes, that's right. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Did you hear all those attributes that this angel was giving to this one who was just being born? Here he is. It's going to be a joy. Town of David, Savior, Messiah, Lord. All of those words in that little sentence that he was saying are incredibly descriptive of Jesus.
Yes.
This will be a sign to you, the angel said. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Hmm.
Don't you think the angel was in on what was going on? I think he knew pretty well what was going on. Suddenly, and this is one of my favorite parts that talks about joy. So every single time that I hear this story, it gives me joy and brightens me up and causes me an incredible sense of his presence.
Oh, tell me.
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Oh, the worship scene that would have been taking place there is something that I look forward to happening in heaven when we're there. Yes, I can worship God now. Yes, I can celebrate his presence. Yes, every Christmas, every Easter, I can enjoy the glory of what he's done. Yes, we can have cantatas. Yes, we can have musical specials. Yes, we can sing with choirs around us and people of all ages and sizes and shapes and sounds.
Yes.
But when we get to heaven, we are going to be surrounded with angels that have sung for eons beyond what we know. And boy, we are going to learn the songs with them and be able to sing the praise to God. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.
Wow.
Yeah. Then the angel left him.
Wow.
Can you imagine the feeling that those shepherds had out there in the field? When they hear and they see all this, they're taking all this in, the brightness and all these amazing angels causing this glory to swell up around them and to fill the whole presence of everything taking place. Can you imagine the feelings that were beginning to overwhelm them? Well, that's exactly what happened. And when the angels left them, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Yes.
Here are these lowly shepherds. They don't have much of anything. They're not a part of the aristocratic group of people. They're not Romans. They're the lowest of the Jewish orders. They're barely given sight when they're seen walking down the road, other than getting out of the way of the animals, trying to get them out of people's way so they can walk along the roads. People really didn't think much of shepherds. Mm-hmm. They were way down this level. But God came to the lowest to bring us to the highest. He didn't just come to the lowest to say, "Hey, stay there." He came to the lowest to say, "I can give myself to anyone."
Yeah.
And these men didn't just hear it, listen to it, celebrate it, and go, "Oh, that was nice. That was a cool 3D HD picture. Man, I'm really glad that was there." No, what happened was they now decided in faith to step out and to go to this place that they were told about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured these things up in her heart.
Yeah.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, I don't know about that poor little shepherd boy that had to stay behind and watch all those sheep while these shepherds took off for Bethlehem. They didn't just go there and say hi and leave and come back to the sheep. They went around and started telling people what had happened. They began going around and celebrating not only the things that they had heard about, but they were celebrating the truths that had been told them about this child. And the people were all amazed at what they said to them. Then they went back to their sheep. Who knows how long? It doesn't say that, of course. We don't know how long they went through that process. But here they were, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and which were just as they had been told.
Yes.
Now, that word Messiah, or anointed one in the Greek, Christ. So you have anointed one, or Messiah, which is Christ. You have Yeshua, Savior, which is Jesus. We put those two together now to call him Jesus Christ. And it's taken from Psalms chapter 2, verse 2, and Daniel 9, 25 to 26, where it took its meaning from the Jewish practice of anointing their priests and kings. This term was applied in a special sense to the future ruler who would be sent from God to sit on the throne of King David forever. He is the one God distinctly identified many years ahead of his death, his arrival here on earth even. In Acts 3:18, it affirms this, saying, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying, this is the Christ, the Messiah, and he would suffer, which we found out about and we know about from Isaiah chapter 53. Likewise, in 1 Peter 1:11, the Old Testament prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I think that's amazing because so many people only look at the first part if they look at Isaiah 53, his suffering.
Yeah.
But then it goes on, Peter goes on and says, and the glories that would follow. He's going to rise again, and he's going to live forever on God's throne. The Messiah's coming wasn't a secret left in a corner, but it was a repeated revelation of God to his people throughout the Old Testament. And there's a lot of places where he talks about those things. He talks about it back in Genesis, that this one is going to be a seed of a woman and was going to crush the head of Satan.
Yeah.
He's going to come from the seed of Abraham, would bless all the nations on earth. He was going to be a prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14, which I read earlier. He would have a throne, a kingdom, and a dynasty or a house starting with King David that would last forever, 2 Samuel 7:16. He would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace that would have an everlasting kingdom. Again, that's in Isaiah 9.
Hmm.
He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation. He is Jesus, Yeshua, coming with gentleness. That also comes from Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. He would be pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities, as well as he would die for the wicked ones, but be buried with the rich. Both of those are in Isaiah 53.
Huh.
He would be resurrected from the grave, for God would not allow his Holy One to see decay. That's in Psalm 16:10. He would come again in the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man. That was prophesied about in Daniel.
Yeah.
He would be the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness for all who revere him and look for his coming again in Malachi 4:2. And then in Zechariah 12:10, he is the one whom Israel will one day recognize as the one they pierced, causing bitter grief. There's so many scriptures that talk about the Christ, that talk about who he is and what he did. And here's our, what we call Christmas, when Jesus Christ was born. The angel announcing to some shepherds out in the fields that were working. They weren't off duty. They were out working.
That's right.
And this momentous occasion, this event, this good news that was going to bring great joy to all the people, was told to them, today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. Here the angel again is saying those things that we just heard about in the Old Testament, the prophecies that speak about him being the Christ. Here he is fulfilling that. So the promise of worldwide blessing through Abraham was fulfilled in the Messiah. And I say it went viral.
Yes.
It's all over the world.
Everywhere.
And I love the fact that in some ways the internet is a blessing, in some ways it is a curse, because some people use it wrongly and some people use it well.
Yes.
I believe that God is going to use it as a part of spreading his gospel globally.
Definitely.
I believe it's going to go viral because God said the whole world will know the truth of the Messiah. I can hardly wait to see how God fulfills his perfect plan. No one could have ever guessed that there was a World Wide Web.
Right.
No one could have ever figured out that that word could go out beyond a written book or beyond word of mouth. They didn't realize how amazing God was to set up and to press his word to the world.
Yes.
And yet today, we're seeing it, audio, visual, high def. We're seeing it on our websites. We're seeing it on our posts. We're seeing it all over the place. God has great purpose in using the elements that people have come up with to take his word of the gospel to the entire world. All the prophecies about the Messiah weren't a bunch of scattered predictions randomly placed throughout the Old Testament,
right?
But they form a unified, purposeful promise plan, I love that word, promise plan of God, where each promise is interrelated and connected into a grand series comprising one continuous plan of God.
Yay.
There's a unity throughout God's word, throughout history, that God has built into it from beginning to end. And the story of God's call on Israel and the house of David has progressed all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament, clear through to us today. But this eternal plan of God also has a lot of fulfillments that are still to come. It didn't just stop when Jesus was born and died.
Yeah.
It continues today. For example, the Bible says every successive Davidic king was at once both a fulfillment in that day as well as a promise of what was to come when Christ, the final one, in the distant future would certainly have happened. God was working throughout the fabric of history as well. And like I said, although the promise was made to specific people such as Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and David, it was cosmopolitan in its inclusiveness to the whole world. Even though the people of Israel were conduits for God's word being taken to the world, it was to the world, not just to the people of Israel. What God was doing through Israel and these individuals was to be a source of blessing to all the families of the earth from Genesis 12, that they would be to the whole earth.
And what a time we get to live now with the promise of the blessings. We get to see it.
Yes.
We're here now.
What a glorious thing.
Oh, it is.
We are so blessed at this time of history. That's why you can even hear this radio program.
That's true.
On a Christmas Eve day. That's a part of why you're able to hear this going through radio waves and frequencies.
Yes.
Maybe you can hear it over the web if you're listening to it on the web. There's even a little site you can click on, and you could listen to this later on.
Yes.
If you didn't hear the whole presentation, you'll be able to go on and look at it some other time on the web when you're free to do that. Some insist that the Messiah that Christians revere is not the same one that Jewish people also look forward to meeting. But some years ago, Billy Graham had an opportunity to be a part of a televised debate with a rabbi who is a Jewish New Testament scholar about this question, is Jesus the Messiah? The rabbi explained the Jewish point of view, saying evangelicals believe the Messiah has two comings, one at Christmas and one at his second coming. We Jews believe he will only come once at that time of peace on earth, just as the prophet Zechariah declared in Zechariah 12:14. Since we still experience wars, Messiah has not yet come. Well, Dr. Billy Graham responded, and he said, it says in Zechariah 12:10, you notice he used the same scripture, that they will look on me. Wait, who is the one speaking here? And the rabbi said, the Almighty, of course. And Billy Graham responded, it says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced. How did he get pierced? He answered that he didn't know. Billy Graham said, or the other guy said, I have no idea. And Billy Graham says, it was at Calvary. And at that point, there was no more argument from the rabbi. The Bible is saying that on the future day of the second coming, Jews and Gentiles will personally see the one who was pierced for the sins of the world. In other words, that future day, still to come, will not be the first one that they have seen him. So even the Old Testament, it turns out, anticipated the two comings of the Messiahs, one at his birth and another when he comes as triumphant king at his second coming. That's amazing.
It's joyous.
Absolutely. And that's a part of our celebration for Christmas, is realizing that he didn't just come once. You know what I say? I say he came three times.
Tell me.
He came once in human form.
Oh.
Now he comes to live within us through his Spirit.
Oh, that is interesting.
And then he will return to fulfill his promises in the second coming.
Great observation.
Just a fun little thing that I think about.
Yeah.
I love the fact that God didn't just come to show up and say, "Do-do-do-do, here I am."
That's right.
He came for us. Yeah. He came with great purpose and love. For at the very first time, he came fulfilling every single one of those prophecies all along the way that were peppered throughout all of the prophets of time and history that we've read and we've seen and we've heard about. All of those are fulfilled in his life oh, there's so many scriptures fulfilled. We can't even imagine the numerical sequencing that it would take to come up with a figure that would say, oh, yeah, he fulfilled a couple of scriptures. No, he fulfilled hundreds of scriptures.
Yes.
And the astronomical figures trying to figure out the odds of that happening with one person are absolutely astronomical. You cannot figure them all out. You can't even get to the end of all those odds. There are so many zeros behind it. It's like 37 zeros behind it. It's incredible that anyone could fulfill all those scriptures. But not only did he come once that way, he said now when he left the earth and he said to his disciples, I will send my Holy Spirit to live in you. God didn't just come to say, look what I've done. He came, I am giving you myself. I am giving you my spirit. I am wanting to live in you and walk with you and be in you and through you.
Ooh,
and so he formed himself in us and in our spirit. He transformed us and he poured the Holy Spirit out on us in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah,
and in that moment that was incredibly transformative, it wasn't just for that moment. It's an ongoing, powerful move of God in every heart that's willing to accept him and receive him and walk with him. It is a baptism of the Spirit that comes on us that absolutely transforms our mind and our heart and our desires for him. It blesses us and it protects us. The Spirit of God is our counselor. He's our comforter. There's so much that the Holy Spirit does for us. He produces gifts in us. We've been talking in our men's group on Tuesday mornings about the fruit of the Spirit. God develops his fruit and his life in us. It's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Oh, wait, I said patience, right? Gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. He puts those things in us as great ambassadors representing what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He's creating it in us. He's working it in us for our good works, for our good pleasure in him. I'm incredibly moved by the fact that he is willing to live in me.
It's true. Yeah. Each one of us who accept him.
Oh, it's humbling to know that God, Almighty God, the creator of all things, is willing to not only love me and just be nice to me, but is willing to live in me and move through me. So that my words and my actions and my attitudes become bound in his glorious presence. Oh, I love that word shalom. The word shalom, we always say, oh, that means peace.
Tell me.
But shalom means a little bit more than that. Shalom means peace because of God's presence.
Oh.
It's because he is with us. Not just the fact that, oh, you know, be peaceful, be good. Huh. You know, enjoy a quiet moment. No, he's saying, you're going to have my presence with you, which will give you an incredible sense of peace. Even in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of adversity, even in the middle of difficult situations where you're facing hardships, even when you're in the middle of persecution and doubts and all kinds of, he said, I'm going to give you my peace, which includes my presence. That's his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is present with us. That's why one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace, because he develops it in us. He leads us in peace. He builds peace in us, and he's tried to do it throughout all of history. That's why the psalmist, David, even talked about, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he talks about peace, even in the middle of a valley. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Thank you for your peace, Lord. He was always seeking us out. He's always trying to bring us his peace. And when we're at odds with him, we don't have peace. But he said, if you are in me, you will have peace.
Yay!
Wow. That's another one of the things we celebrate at Christmas.
It's huge, yeah.
Joy, peace, peace on earth. You've heard that?
Yeah.
All over the place. It's on billboards. It's on walls. It's posted all over the place. It's put on shows. It's put everywhere.
It is.
Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. That's a part of what the angel said to
the shepherd. Men. Yes.
Yeah. So the joy, we celebrate joy to the world. The Lord has come. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. What? Let earth receive her King.
Yes.
There's the king.
There it is.
He's not only a prophet, he's also a king. What would this world be like without the Messiah? What would Christmas be like without the fulfillment of all of those ancient promises and the prospect of Christ coming again one more time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
What a question.
His arrival has made the difference between light and darkness itself. He broke through the darkness with his light, and now he causes us to become his light in a dark world. Think of what his triumphal appearance and his triumphal re-entry into this world one more time is going to look like to the world. Imagine what's going to happen when the clouds fold back and all of the trumpets are sounded and the king comes with his angels on the clouds and reed descends to this earth. Yeah. Everyone, including all of nature, by the way, which it talks about in Romans 8, even nature is going to see this. There's going to be such a burst of praise such as never been heard. Here comes the king himself. Our Lord, our Savior, here he comes. Joy to the world, the Lord is
King.
Come.
Oh, yes.
Let earth receive her King.
Her King, yeah.
Let every heart prepare him room. He's wanting to live in us.
Very good.
Prepare him room in your heart. I hope that this Christmas season will be different for you because you're not just listening to the radio. You're learning that God has something specific to do in you.
Yes.
He has been working on it from the beginning of time. He is prepared. He's laid out all the details. And now it's come to you. His plan and his purpose are real today, just as it was for Isaiah, just as it was for David, just as it was, I'm going clear back to Abraham and Adam and Eve, clear through Jesus Christ, clear through to us. What is it that you are going to do this Christmas season? God sent his son to show us what God wanted us to know and see what he wanted us to learn. Now, I know not everyone's going to follow God's hope for them, but I'm talking to you here today, and I call it Radio Land just for fun.
Sure.
He has done everything to prove his love for you. He is wanting to give you his Holy Spirit to help you with everything that you're going through. So this isn't just a history lesson that I've given you today. It's a life-altering package that God is offering to you, full of his joy and full of his peace. He wants it for everyone. He wants to deliver it to his to your house this Christmas. He wants to come up and do an automatic delivery. Way better timing than Amazon could ever get there. Way better timing than the post office could ever get there. If you want his package on your doorstep in your life, then come and accept him today. Make sure that you're letting him rule and reign in your life. And I hope that you have not a busy Christmas, but a full Christmas with God's fullness and his presence. Merry pre-Christmas.
Oh, very good. What a joy.
God is so good.
God loves each one of us, and we love God.
Amen.
We have just a few seconds left. Would you care to close us in prayer?
I would be glad to. Thank you for asking. O Lord our God, who reigns forever and ever supreme, the great, one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we come before you with grateful hearts, and we come at this Christmas season and time of the year, asking you to bless us with your presence inside and out. Cause your joy to rise up in our hearts in worship. Cause your peace to walk us through every moment of this season and allow us to see that your love reigns in our hearts. We seek you, we praise you, and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
What a joy to see you, Pastor Lloyd Tremaine.
Thank you, John, for allowing me to be a part of this show.
What a pleasure.
Give me passion that pours out to every nation.